listening to the Groundswell Sermon Podcast, a brand new church in the Halton region, Ontario, Canada.
Okay, quick reminder. This is just a reminder about next week, which we're calling Unity Sunday. And if you wonder why we're calling it Unity Sunday, it's because we wanted to highlight the fact that we have been on this journey and we are taking this big step here with the Alliance Church, and we are unified as we go. We have been unified, we are unified, and we want to be unified as we go forward. So there's some key things happening this week to remind you of. Next week, which is the 17th, is Unity Sunday, and there is a potluck. So look at the newsletter. There's a way to sign up. You will also get a package tomorrow in your email through MailChimp, and it will have a membership package in it. It'll be attached to it. It'll be a link. You should be able to click it, or I think it's a PDF. Click it, open it up. Read it. In there, there will be links off to the Constitution, links off to the bylaws, anything else that you might want or need, we hope. We've worked together as a lead team to put it together to give you all the information that we think you would need to be able to make a decision about your membership at Groundswell. So that should be coming out tomorrow. And as you're reading, and there'll be statement of faith and various things in that package, some information, again, about the Alliance, about how Groundswell is organized and all that. So as you're reading, if you have questions, just jot them down, fire them off to me or any lead team member, doesn't matter. We'll try to answer them for you along this week as we go. But if some of your answers feel like, oh, or questions feel like, oh, those are questions other people would have, we will bring them next week. We will have another opportunity for Q&A. So please, we want it to be clear. We've tried real hard to make the language clear and all that, but if you have questions, then send them off to me. You can send them directly to me or Pastor Brian or talk to any lead team member. What you will need to do then is next week when you come, and we'd really like everyone to come because it's going to be an important day, is to the last page of the membership package is a membership application. Just a one sheet, name, address, that sort of thing, a covenant, and then your signature. Look that over. You can print it off for yourself. We'll have some here if you don't have a printer. Go ahead and sign them. Bring them with you if you are ready to step forward into membership. What is happening behind the scenes, as you know, is we have turned in all of our information, the Constitution, bylaws, all of that, to the district. And the district executive committee is now going to be meeting to look over all of our information. To help discern, they pray over us, and they discern if we are ready in the process to become a local church. And the things that they are looking at are leadership stability, so leadership commitment and stability, and the lead team is, well, reasonably stable mentally, but we are committed. We haven't been committed, but we are committed and have been now for some time. They're also looking at financial commitment and stability. They're looking at us to see, are we viable as a church? They're kind of cutting us loose, in a sense, through this process, and they want to know if we have a core of people who are financially supporting the church in a way that it would be viable going forward, and that not only just hold its own, that's kind of what we've been doing for the last, year and a half or so, is paying the bills and holding our own, is with our plans to grow and add a pastor and some other staff people as time goes on, are we prepared? Do we have a plan for that? So they're going to be looking at that. And then they're going to be looking at the member commitment and stability. And there is a minimum that we have to have. We have to have at least 25 committed members that are signing their covenants in order to move forward. If we don't have 25, then they will pray again, and they will ponder and come back to us with likely some suggestions. And I'm not even wanting to think about that, what that might be. But at any rate, so this is very important. I want to put just a little note of seriousness in it all. It's very important to become a an active, what they call an active member of Groundswell. It allows us all to, in unity, move the church forward. So that's why next week is important. So I encourage you to pray, read the package, pray some more, ask questions. If you want to chat with any of us, just call us up and say, hey, I got questions, I got wonderings, I'm not sure, and share it with us. I've asked Abina to pray, especially for all of this, so we are covered. So that's my announcement.
All right. Today I'm going to mess with the proverb that we've been letting sort of highlight our series. So you'll notice I've added a line, and I hope that at the end you'll agree with me that I'm not contradicting the proverb. The proverb still stands, but it takes just a little refinement. Pay attention to James. So we've said your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. That's true. However, your talk tells the tale. It's a little double entendre there. I worked really hard on that all week, right? So James is what we would call wisdom literature. There are parts of the Bible that are pretty historic. There are some that are theological. There are some that are just narratives. There are parts of the Bible that we would properly call wisdom literature. So parts of the Bible like Proverbs, like Ecclesiastes, where the statements are not always statements of fact or belief. They're simple observations on life, redeemed or unredeemed. So the book of James falls into that category. Much of James is reminiscent of the book of Proverbs. For example, today we're going to talk about the tongue. There is no book in the Bible that talks more about the tongue than the book of Proverbs. It's a wonderful book full of pithy statements. Statements like, when you shout blessings to your neighbor in the morning, it sounds like a curse. I like that one, right? Because, you know, you're still in bed and you hear these voices and you think, oh my goodness, just let me sleep, right? So here's the passage we're going to be looking at. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Every time I talk about this, it's almost like, say what? The scripture reference is James chapter 3, verse 1. Don't you know that by heart, Brian? Come on. When I read that, I think, oh my goodness, and what I'm going to teach? So I'm committed to the apept gifts of the New Testament, which is the idea that there are five base gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, and that relatively evenly distributed through the body of Christ are these five gifts. So if you have had the consternation of trying to figure out who you are, what you are with personality tests and so on, I commend to you those five giftings and just wonder which one of them it is that God has given to you. So all things being equal, one in five has the gift of teaching. So now James says to us, no, don't be too quick to be a teacher. Well, we are encouraged to use the gifts we're given. We are encouraged to use those gifts under the control of the Holy Spirit. My gift is teaching, and I commit that to the Lord, and I thank him. I have loved, even this series was brand new for me to go back and study the book of James. I actually discovered that my professor, back in Regent College, like many, many, many years ago, turns out to be the leading expositor of the book of James. So I've gone back and found him. He's in the state of Texas, and he's still teaching. And it just reminded me of all of the wonders that he was able to unpack. So it's been a joy to study and to teach. But we never do it carelessly. We do it carefully. When I hear a teacher that seems careless, it sort of warns me off, like, oh my goodness, just be careful to keep saying that. Sometimes one of the things that happens to us as teachers is that we say something and nobody challenges it, so we say it again, and then we embellish it a little bit more, and then we use all kinds of hyperbole, and by the end of the times that we've used that story or that application of scripture, anybody who's really reading their Bible will be looking back and saying, what? Where did you get that from? So we do want to be very careful with the gifts that God has given us, and particularly the gift of teaching. So let's take that under advisement as we hear the rest of the things that James is going to say. So he says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." So that kind of encourages us when James says, we all stumble in many ways. And back at the beginning of the book of James, in James chapter 1, he kind of anticipates this topic and says this: if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. So it is a walking part of our talk, specifically as it's applied to our talking, right? If we say that we're religious and we don't keep control of our tongues, our religion is that kind of religion that James has described in many situations. It's worthless. It just doesn't count. So we need to hear what he tells us. We need to be assured that we're not alone when we struggle with the things that we say. How many of you have never said something and then wished you could take it back? If that's true of you, you're a perfect man or perfect woman, according to James. We all say things we shouldn't say. We all have those moments of saying, oh my goodness. We all fight the need to apologize and to say to someone, I didn't mean that, or I shouldn't have said that. That wasn't true. That wasn't kind. That sort of thing. So we all are on level ground where we say, you know what? This matter of actually talking our talk is also very important, and it's part of our responsibility as followers of Christ. He goes on, he says, if we put bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and of birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. One little comment there, the Greek is not the human race, it's actually nature. It says every species of beasts, of birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by nature. So just if you're wondering how it is that every creature is tamed by humans, it's like nature itself keeps control of all of its members. But no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come forth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Now that's a heavy passage of scripture. And these are like overstatements about the power of the tongue, right? But they are in the authority of scripture, and James is wanting to warn us that don't just say it doesn't matter what I say, it doesn't matter what comes out of my mouth. It does matter. Every single bit of it matters. In fact, the power of the tongue, he says, is compared to many things. So this being wisdom literature, we look not just to get the overall doctrine or teaching, but the nuances of the passage. And so as we look at the nuances of this teaching about the tongue, let's hear what he says it's like. What is the tongue like? One other point that I discovered as I've been remembering what I learned years and years and years ago. Who was James? We know him as Jesus' brother. Scholars, when they have a look at the book of James and look at some of this content, they wonder, could James have written such a thing? And the real possibility is that James had a ghostwriter. So these are not the written down words of James. They are written by somebody, an amanuensis, they call it, but a ghostwriter who remembers the teachings of James, collects them, and then publishes them or sends them as though they were from James. And we might think, oh my goodness, isn't that messing with our doctrine of Scripture? Well, even in classical music, we will find that when there was a renowned composer, other people who composed in his style might sign it as though they were him. It's a way that they were paying tribute to the real author, or the originator of that kind of thing. So that's very possibly what happened in a few of the New Testament letters. And doing our due diligence, when we say, well, the language in James is pretty impressive, it's really good Greek, the use of idioms, the use of these kinds of allusions are maybe beyond James. Well, maybe not. Maybe the Spirit was working on him. Maybe he did actually pen the whole thing. Or maybe somebody did it for him. Doesn't matter. Either way, it passes down to us as the authoritative word of God and the wisdom of God. So we love to have that. Well, let's look then at what he says. Here are the things that the tongue is like. It's like a bit. And that's the picture of a horse being bridled, is another term that James uses. But it's also the bit in the horse's mouth by which the rider controls where the horse is going to go, what the horse will do. Will the horse bite somebody or not bite somebody? I like watching the little YouTube videos of the Queen's Guard or the King's Guard, and people that get too close to the horse, and then that young English bloke screams at them from the back of the horse, terrifies them, and the horse might even nibble at them or bite. Well, he's got that horse by the bit. It's under complete control. Sometimes it gets a little unruly, and those are fun to watch. Well, I think that's sort of the overview that is trying to give us the idea of the power of a very small thing. So compared to the rest of the horse is a massive animal, and the bit is a very small part controlled through the reins so that the horse is properly managed where it will go and what it will do. But I think when we consider the other ways that he compares things to the tongue, we find that there's a bit of a moral gradation, that they're not all the same weight of how powerful they are in controlling the bigger part of which they are a member. So let's go through those and just examine them a little bit. The tongue is like a rudder, and the rudder is that small thing that controls the destiny of a great ship. Is a rudder morally good or bad? No, neither, right? What is the point of the rudder? The point of the rudder is that the rudder is going to determine the destination of that great ship. So greater minds are able to control that ship through the use of a very small rudder. And therefore, we can understand that to properly imagine the place in our Christian life of the use of the tongue, let's begin without criticizing it. Let's begin without seeing its negative effects. And just imagine that it actually has the power for incredible things. Your tongue is a powerful agent for good. Your tongue is the member that you can use to express kindness, perhaps more than anything else. And this world needs kindness. I came across this morning, actually, just a quote from a new theologian, and he calls his theology kind of a difficult theology, a new theology, and he says this: kindness is resistance. In the wake of this election, where fascism and Christian nationalism has won not just the day, but our American age, this simple phrase keeps repeating in my head and my heart: kindness is resistance. The protective institutions we have built for ourselves for so many reasons have failed us for so many reasons. We risk failing each other and ourselves, but kindness can never be institutionalized. It requires the creativity of the human imagination and heart that institutions can never fathom or implement. Kindness is a work of love. It is a practice. We must cultivate these practices of kindness. We must make them real and lasting. The tongue can be the greatest expression of your kindness. And it's a very simple thing. When we choose, and we will say towards the end, that coming out of the fullness of our spiritual lives, when we use the tongue to express the depth of the character that is being built in us. Annabeth and I are addicted to cops. Anybody else? Come on, sure you are. The bread, oh my goodness, is like the pumpernickel bread. I didn't say cops. I said cobs. I'm a teacher, I'm careful about what I say. Cobs bread. So, you know, whether it's the muffins or gruffins or everything is delightful. So I was at Cobb's Bread yesterday, and I bought some lovely pastries. Annabeth, every time she sees me come home with a box or bag from Cobb's, she says, "Oh, you are bad." No, you're not. So yesterday, I came across this lovely young lady serving at Cobb's, and she could not for the life of her assemble the box that she was going to put the danishes in, right? She couldn't do it. Like, she was getting more and more flustered. She called her other worker over and said, "I can't do this." And the other person sort of ably put it together. And the girl who was serving me, she looked at me and she said, "I am so sorry." And I said, "What are you being sorry for? I don't even know how you would start to put that box together." And she said, "I'm just having a bad day. Thank you." So I could have said, "Come on. I've got people waiting at home for these danishes. Get that box together." Or and it's not because of any great largesse of me. It's just I was feeling that her day was not going well. And what could I do? Could I pile something on that? Or just say, "It's okay, you're doing just fine." We have those opportunities every day. In the grocery line every day. With those noisy kids, those uncontrolled children, those rude people, we have the possibility of going to one of two grocery stores near us, and I choose to go to one, and I've actually told them this. The reason I come here is that the cashiers are so pleasant. The other one, and I'm not saying anything to them about them, but the others are always scowling. They've always got bad days, apparently. So I like to go to the one where I will have a smiling face. When I am a better Christian, I will go to the other one, and I will be kind, even when they're not, right? So the power of the tongue, the power of kindness, is enormous. Build one another up by what you say. You remember all the positive things people have told you, don't you? You'd like to forget all the negative things. The positive things have more effect on you than all the negative things. Those simple little words, when someone says, "Thank you for what you did, thank you for what you said, thank you for the way you said it to me," those are the currency of the kindness of the Christian life. So the tongue is an agent of great kindness when we choose to express out of the depths of our love and character and in Christ, to express it to one another. So I encourage you, I'm sure that today you will have a choice to say something negative or positive to somebody sometime in some situation. It creeps up on us, doesn't it? We can all agree with this right now, and then on the way home, something will happen, and we'll forget that we decided to be kind. That person cut you off. Honk. Or just back up, and this is actually more powerful than haunting. It's like, oh my goodness. So choose to be kind. Choose to allow your tongue to do great things, to say great things. As you read, as you learn, share the things that you're reading and learning, because they will come across as a kind of a sweet perfume to somebody who's interested in the things you're reading about and the things that you're learning. It is like a boast. The tongue boasts great things. And we come across people in the workplace and in our neighborhoods every day who are great boasters, don't we? I will do incredible things. We write our resumes, and they are truly about somebody else. Somebody greater than we are, but we sound like we are the cat's meow. Well, where did that all start? It all started with an angel who said, I'm not going to let somebody else be in charge. I will. And he boasted great things. So there is something dysfunctional in our psychology that tells us that we should say greater than it truly is, bigger than it really is, greater goals than a normal person could expect, because we are really the masters, the captains of our own destiny. So we have to say so. So beware of somebody that boasts, who keeps on saying outlandish things about what he or she is, will be, does, or will do. Let's catch ourselves on. My mom would say something like, catch yourself on. Like, that's nonsense. You're not greater than everybody else. You're not better than everybody else. You're too big for your own boots. So when we're too big for our own boots, usually the way you tell is by the bravado, the great claims. What a difficult journey politicians have when their very mandate in their campaigns is to promise more than they can ever reasonably expect to do. Even the contrary to what they really expect to do. We'll leave that alone for a little while, right? Beware of the boasting tongue. Beware of the person that says bigger things than are true. Beware of the boaster, because that's one of the ways that James says, okay, I'm going to town on the use of the tongue. So there are positive ways galore. But let me just talk about the dark ways that the tongue can be used. It's like a boast. It's like a fire. So my family lives in Kelowna, and I've been there for a couple of forest fires. Summers where you couldn't even go to the beach because there was just smoke everywhere. Where you see fires lighting up the side of a mountain, and they are destructive. And how did they start? Oftentimes by a careless cigarette or a lightning strike maybe. But we see the power of the fire. And fire in itself is not a terrible, destructive thing. In its own place, fire is so useful. But when fire rages, it's out of control. You can't stop it. Towns being evacuated, people losing their homes, losing their vehicles, losing everything. And we say, man, James is he's spot on that. Think about the tongue. It's like a fire. You know, when I say something destructive, it doesn't just stay there. It begins to catch fire. When I criticize somebody, haven't you noticed that somebody else will pick up on that criticism? In the lunchroom or something, when you trash talk somebody, and next thing you know, they're saying it to somebody else. Sometimes we call them prayer requests. They're really the opportunity to gossip about bad things in other people's lives. So the New Testament is full of the ways that we ought to be in contrast to those ways. That we think about the things that are good. We talk about the things that are good. If I have something to say to somebody or about somebody, is it true? Is it kind? Is it helpful? Then just be quiet. Because it'll be like a wildfire when it catches on. A person's reputation can be destroyed by your comment. just like that. And we see it happen. And we don't catch ourselves on and realize, oh my goodness, I have just like violated James chapter 3. How much of the letter is about this? Quite a bit. So he's serious. It's like a fire. It's like a chameleon. And that's the tricky one. He says, that same mouth you use to bless God and curse your neighbor. How could that possibly be? Well, do we want to say mea culpa? I mean, yeah, I know I do that, right? I will sing songs of worship in church, and I'll badmouth my neighbor. I mean, even such a thing as he doesn't cut his lawn often enough, or his house looks like a junkyard. Praise God. Maybe I can witness to him. Well, not likely if my heart attitude is that towards him. So it's like a chameleon. We can't even trust ourselves. And that's the language James uses as well. He says, you're deceiving yourself when you can't bridle your tongue. So how do we fix all of that? How do we get back to the beginning? How do we get to the point where we use our tongues only for the glory of God, for the health of our friends and neighbors, for the salvation of souls by our testimony, where people are won because they say, when I was at the bottom, she didn't just trash talk me. She got down and held me and told me it could be better. It would be better. What do we do about all of this? I think the fundamental question is, when I'm bumped, what spills over? Okay. So you've all been in an airplane, right, when they're doing the coffee service. And as the tray cart gets almost to you, the pilot says, folks, we're going to experience some slight turbulence. We're going to have to stop the food service. Fasten your seatbelts. And you say, please God, let them get to me before she stops. And, oh, okay, good, she does. So suppose I get that cup of coffee and it's sitting on my tray table and the turbulence starts. What happens? Coffee cup spills over. Here's the really simple question. Wouldn't it be surprising if milk spilled out of your coffee cup? Why? Because what was in your cup was coffee. Whatever is in your cup is what will spill over when you get bumped. Very simple truth. And very much a litmus test about my own Christian behavior. When I get bumped, what spills out? Too many times, anger, resentment, hurt, rather than grace, mercy, forgiveness, understanding. It's a very simple thing. We will get bumped. And when you get bumped, what's inside spills out. Every single time. I ask myself, why did I just say that? Because inside me there's something wrong. There's resentment in me. I didn't know I had it, but when I got bumped, it spilled out. The perfect situation, the perfect scenario, is that when we are bumped, we spill over the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. Why? Not because we have to always stop and think and make sure that we do the right thing or say the right thing. It's because whatever's in there is going to spill out. So isn't it a wonderful possibility that we will not worry about being bumped because we are confident in the Spirit of God as He works the character of Christ in us, that when we are bumped, people will feel the effect of the graces of God. The fruit of the Spirit, not the other awful things. The rest of this chapter is really telling. It's very deep and profound exploration of the wisdom of God. And I think what he is about to say, we're not going to go through it, but he's about to say, this is wise living, so that if you live this way, when you are bumped, love, kindness will spill over. The tongue will not be an agent of bad or evil. It'll be an agent of good. Because the way he characterizes when the heart is full of other things is actually he gets to the language of saying that they are demonically inspired. The words that we speak in the flesh, empowered by the dark world around us, they are demonically sourced and empowered. And there is enormous power in that darkness. We don't talk a whole lot about the spiritual world around us, right? We know it's there, but we sort of have a polite detente with it. Well, Paul says that we're not fighting against flesh and blood. Like, our quarrels, our disagreements, our problems are not just with us, with one another. They're sourced in these powers and principalities in the heavenly places, and they're black and dark. So every time I, for example, get bumped and spill over hatred, there is a principality of hatred that empowers that spilling over. And there's something demonic that says, didn't that feel good? She deserved it. You were well within your rights. That's demonic. So James gets into this and says, oh my goodness, like, please understand where this is coming from. Let's choose the good and live for the good, live into the good. But understand that it's important to wonder how I am, like what I'm like, and what am I becoming as I continue to walk in Christ. That's it. That is my finger-wagging message about the use of the tongue. We're all in the same boat, right? We all struggle with it. We've only got one tongue. Isn't that strange? And yet the one tongue can do so many more things than the two others of everything that we have. So guard your tongue. Guard your tongue. I think we're going to take communion, and then we're going to sing. Steve, is that right? Good. So I encourage you to come and take this bread and cup. Remember the words that Jesus spoke when he gave his disciples this bread and cup. First of all, he said, I have eagerly desired to have this meal with you. That Jesus longed for the time when he could anticipate what he would do with his dear friends. And so he gave them the bread and he said, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood. It's the blood of the new covenant, which was the fulfillment of all of the promises of the covenant in the Old Testament being fulfilled in him. And so then he said to them, every time you do this, you proclaim my death till I come. So I invite you to come take the bread and the cup and let us worship the Lord Jesus and cherish his words. As they have come from God himself to our hearts.
Thank you for listening to the Groundswell podcast. For more info or to support Groundswell, check out www.thegroundswellchurch.com. Grace and peace.